I had a real scare today. You know, always trying to take care of myself, get enough exercise, not eat too much. And I could barely button my suit today. But I know it just came back from the cleaners, and so I thought, well, it should be safe to wear. And following the baptism, when I was putting the suit back on, I checked the pant size, and it occurred to me, this is Nathan's suit. So I'm inhaling right now so I can keep that top button. But you got to give me credit, 20 years and I can fit in a 17-year-old suit. It wasn't on purpose. Now, I'm not nearly as scared. You know, I actually had a T-shirt on underneath this, but I found it's not quite as tight if I left the T-shirt in the baptistry. What was really bad was the day that I put on Karen's jeans by accident because they were in my drawer. That wasn't just like I thought I was gaining weight. I thought I was changing shape. So I'm glad the Lord has a sense of humor. But I'm asking, whatever you're planning for this program this afternoon, let's not go too long, because I don't know how long I can breathe like this. Can I preach like this? I just wanted to look good while I made the announcement. You know, I'd like to share with you today the sermon title. Is dealing with a theme that really runs through the Bible, talking about a river of life, a river of life. And it's probably very appropriate that we're talking about this subject and the importance of a river of life, because it wasn't 24 hours since the governor of California declared that California is having a serious drought. We already knew that there was a problem. We already knew that 2013 was listed as the driest year since they've been keeping records in California's history. It is a little bit frightening. They showed some satellite images of Northern California in particular, and the mountains and the Sierras. What it normally looks like the end of January, it's just half of Northern California is white with snow, and what it looks like now, it's all brown. You know they're closing many of the ski resorts because there's just no snow. According to the LA Times, amid California's driest year on record, Governor Jerry Brown on Friday officially declared a drought emergency in the state. Speaking in San Francisco at a news conference, Brown also called on all citizens to cut back at least 20% of their water use. And he was flanked by charts and photos showing the state's anemic precipitation and snowpack. It's kind of frightening. And I've got my own opinions that sometimes the blessings of heaven don't fall on a nation when we might need to repent of some things. And so who knows how long this might go. It was interesting. They had a drought like this in Texas a few years ago, and also one in Atlanta. And both times the governor officials called for a day of prayer and fasting, and rain came after that. We're probably going to have to get pretty dry here in California before they call on that. But we're talking about rivers. You know, the theme of rivers, no pun intended, runs completely through the Bible. You can read in the first chapters of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2. Now a river went out of Eden from this garden that God planted. A river went out and irrigated the planet and becomes four river heads. The New Testament begins with rivers. Mark chapter 1. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And the Bible ends with a river. Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Now, if you were a Jew and you were acquainted with the scriptures at all, and you heard John say that he saw a vision in heaven of a river flowing from the throne of God, we sing about it and we know it comes from the New Testament. But John was actually quoting an Old Testament prophet when he said that. And that's where I'd like you to go. And this is really the foundation for the message today. Turn to the book of Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47. This is the second to the last chapter in the prophecies of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is one of the few prophets who's actually taken in vision and shown a three-dimensional picture of heaven. And I'd like to read maybe the first 9 verses with you. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the front of the temple faced east. And the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. So flowing out from the altar and the temple is this water. And he brought me out by the way of the north gate, and he led me round on the outside of the outer gate that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. Then the man went to the east. When the man went to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the water, and the water came up to my ankles. All right, I want you to have a picture. Cubit, biblical cubit, about 18 inches. 1,000 cubits, about 1,500 feet. Is that right? Isn't that what that would be? Have you been to some wide rivers before? And you know, when you've got a wide river and you step off in the river, it doesn't get deep right away because it's not a deep channel. It slowly goes down to where the deep water is. And so he's walked out 1,500 feet and it's still just up to his ankles. Maybe some of you have been to a beach where there's a very gradual tide and you can walk way out before it gets very deep. Well, here he is 1,500 feet out in this river and it's still just up to his ankles. Okay? Again, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the water, and the water came up to my knees. Well, now he's how far out? 3,000 feet, right? And now it's just up to his knees. 3,000 feet's pretty far. That's what, 10 football fields? No, that's yards. Sorry, I don't play football. Again, he measured 1,000, another 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the water, and the water came up to my knees. Again, he measured another 1,000. He brought me through the water, and the water came up to my waist. So what is he now, 4,500 feet out there? What is it, 5,280 feet in a mile? He's nearly a mile out, and it's just up to his waist. This is some river. Any of you been to, I know Elder Gilly's been to the Middle East several times. You've been to Israel. You can throw a rock across the Jordan River. The people in Israel had never seen the Amazon. They'd never seen the Mississippi. They'd never seen some of these mighty rivers in the world like the Yangtze and others. And for them to imagine a river where you can go almost a mile out and you're still walking was inconceivable to them. But this is what Ezekiel said he saw. Again, he measured 1,000. And it was a river that I could not cross. In other words, he got up, it's probably at his chest, and he's realizing his center of gravity is starting to bounce and his feet can't touch the bottom. For the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. Now, when he says could not be crossed, he doesn't mean you can't get across. He means you could not walk across. Let's all hope we can get across the river, or we're in trouble. Any of you ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress? Some of you started it, but you didn't finish it. But if you finish it, it talks about, in the end, he has this very epic, adventurous crossing of the river. And John Bunyan had pretty good theology. He must have studied it in the Bible. And he talks about the same language about how wide the river was. And they nearly drowned. But he made it to the other side. A river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me and he returned me to the bank of the river. Brought him back to the same side. And when I returned there, along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the valley and enters the sea. Now, when you're in Jerusalem, that's where the temple was, and you go east, you start heading towards some of the driest, most desolate Judean hills, and the Kidron Valley and the creek runs down into the Dead Sea, and there's nothing alive there. There's just minerals and clay, and it's dead. So this water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the valley and enters the sea, and when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. Well, that would be something, because the waters of the Dead Sea are dead. They're just salt and borax and minerals and phosphorus, and nothing lives. How many of you remember when Elisha first became prophet, one of the miracles he performed was there waters there by Jericho that could not be drunk because they, I think, had a terrible sulfur smell to them. And it says the waters are bad. Wherever the waters ran, it sort of killed things. And Elisha said, bring me a vessel with some salt in it. And he sprinkled some salt into the spring, and it healed the waters. And to this very day, that spring of Elisha, it's the very same spring, it's a main powerful spring, irrigates the city of Jericho. So waters were healed. And that meant that they're pure again. And it shall be, I'm in verse 9, this is a wonderful verse. It shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the river goes, will live. There will be a great multitude of fish because these waters go there, and they'll be healed. And everything will live wherever the river goes. Everything will live wherever the river goes. You know, that to me is, I think, that's the main point of the Bible. Where that river goes, things live. Everywhere the river goes, things live. It is a river of life. What it touches comes back to life. Wouldn't you like to be in that river? I think just a few corresponding scriptures, it's not the only time it talks about that river that flows from the throne of God. Look in Joel, for instance. Joel chapter 3, verse 18. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains will drip with new wine, the hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah will be flooded with water. Notice, a fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacias. Isn't that what a church is supposed to be? Somehow miraculously, who would think a river begins at the temple or that a river begins at the house of the Lord? But you know, Jesus would like every temple, every earthly church to be a source of a river where water flows from the house. I always thought it was kind of neat that I could throw a rock from where I'm standing right now and hit one of the main rivers in Northern California. You maybe don't think about it, but is that way? American River. It's right over the levee. Right there. We've been by a river all these years. And thank God the levee hasn't broken yet. But biggest river in California, Sacramento River, not too far from here. American River runs into the Sacramento River. We've been placed by a river. That's nice. But you know what I think is even better? Is when a church is the source of a river. When a river flows out of a church and everything it touches lives. How can that be? Zechariah 14:8, similar verse. And in that day, that living waters will flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. Both in summer and in winter it shall occur. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. Zechariah, Joel, Ezekiel, John, all of them together are saying that a river is going to flow from the temple of God and fill the whole earth. But in the meantime, God would like for us to be that kind of river. You know, most of the people in the world live by rivers. A lot of people in the world live by oceans, but those that live by the oceans usually live by the ocean at a place where a river runs in. San Francisco. It's on the ocean, but it's also a place where a river runs into the ocean. Most of the world lives by rivers. That's where the life is, where the rivers are. You know, I understand that one of the great celebrations in the world is a festival that they have called Kumbh, and it's a mass Hindu pilgrimage of faith Did I say that right, Manjeet? A mass Hindu pilgrimage of faith in which Hindus gather every 3 years to bathe in a sacred river, often it's the Ganges, and it's considered to be the largest peaceful gathering in the world. At the last event, 60 million people went to the river to wash. It was that important to them. Well, if you really believe the only way you're going to have your sins washed away is to find your way to a river, would you do it? And some people book years in advance to get their hotels to see this epic sight of all these people peacefully making their way down to the water to wash in the river. Now, I don't want to be unkind, but I've been to India a couple of times, and not all the rivers are clean. Well, I could say that about America. Let me say it differently. Very few of the rivers are clean. Now let me say it honestly. Many of the rivers, you actually have to hold your nose when you cross them. And people are so devoted, they'll go all that way to wash in those rivers because they believe it's going to give them spiritual cleansing. You know, I think God honors their faith. You can understand why Naaman protested when Elisha the prophet said, if you would be cleansed of your leprosy, you need to wash in the Jordan River, because the Jordan River is kind of a muddy river. And it's got a lot of minerals in it. It's not known as the cleanest river in the world. Longest river in the world, who knows? The Nile. Nile's actually longer than the Amazon, though people in Brazil argue with that. They try to torture the little tributaries and make them stretch out. But most geographers agree that at 4,258 miles, the Nile is the longest river in the world. But the Mississippi River, you know, which is the combination of the Missouri and the Mississippi and the Jefferson and others, it puts out three times the water of the Nile. But the monster of all rivers is really the Amazon. Amazon covers 40% of South America. It drains an area of over 2,700,000 square miles. 2 million. And it's discharging 220,000 cubic meters of water per second. The Amazon is such a mighty river that it actually pushes water, fresh water 100 miles out into the Atlantic Ocean beyond where you can even see the shore. So there's a lot of people that can be sailing around in the Atlantic. You can't see the shore anymore. You know, after 10, 15 miles, you may not see the shore. And yet they're still in fresh water that's coming from the Amazon. The river that Ezekiel saw in vision is bigger. That's right. This is a river that irrigates the whole planet and flows from the throne of God. You know, Jesus tells us that river symbolizes several things. For one thing, the Spirit is a river of life. You know, they've got a river in the Philippines. There's a picture of it. And this is about 300 miles from Manila. But it's called Puerto Princesa. It's the underground river. It's a pure underground river that runs underneath this countryside. It's got some of the purest water. But most people don't know it's there. There are even pure rivers that run underneath deserts that people can't see. Sometimes you can't see the river, but it's keeping things alive. There's a Holy Spirit that runs through God's church, that runs through God's people. Jesus said, and this was our scripture verse, in John 7:37, on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, it's not just that Jesus supplies that living water. It says, if anyone believes in me, from that person's heart, living water will flow out. Jesus wants all of us to be a source of living water to others through the Spirit. If you have any doubts, keep reading. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not given yet because Jesus had not been glorified. Once Christ ascended to heaven, and once Pentecost happened, and he sent the Holy Spirit. By the way, just in case you're wondering, the promise of the Spirit that Jesus gave at Pentecost, please show me the chapter and verse where he retracted that promise. The promise that he would send the Spirit, he said, if I go, I will send a comforter. for a year or two. Did he say that? If I go, I will send a comforter for the first generation of Christians. No, he didn't say that. Did he attach a time to that promise, or is it a promise that still is enduring today? If I ascend, I will send a comforter. He ascended. We saw at Pentecost, he sent it. He never retracted it. God is still looking for vessels through which that Spirit can flow. He wants us to have a living river of water in each one of us. Don't you want to see that too? So the Bible tells us that that Spirit is that living water. Isaiah 44, verse 3, I will pour water on him who's thirsty. How many of you want that living water coming out of your heart? You know, I don't know that we've ever sung this song here, but before I was a Seventh-day Adventist, I worshiped with Pentecostal friends, and we used to sing a song, I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Any of you know that? Some of you know, we never sang that here. And, no, I'm that's all I dare sing right now. But I kind of like that, because it's not that you're wanting to brag, but Jesus promised that he would give us the Holy Spirit and it would flow out of us. And what was that verse? Wherever the river went, things lived. Wherever the river went, things lived. Obviously, it's going to start by living in you. You notice something else about a river? A river is not a lake. A river is not a cistern to hold water. A river is a channel where water moves. Jesus, so often when he talks about this, he says he's going to provide for us artesian water. It's springing water. It's river water. It's moving water. In other words, you don't take the Holy Spirit and just grab it and become a container. The only way the Holy Spirit works in your life is if it's moving through you to others. Something else about rivers, and I've lived by a few rivers. Rivers change things. Rivers can even move. Rivers are very powerful. And if you've got that river of life moving in you, then it may reorganize some things in your life. It may change a few paths. It may relocate a few bends. And rivers can change things. They're dynamic. And so don't expect the Holy Spirit to be moving in your life exactly like it moves in someone else's life, because rivers are unique and they're different. Not only is the Spirit a river of life, because God's Spirit operates through his Word, the Bible is a river of life. And everything will live wherever it goes. Isaiah 55, verse 10. For the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and they don't return there, but they water the earth, and they make it bring forth and bud, that it might give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing in which I sent it. Like the rain, it goes down and it touches and waters the earth, and things bud and they grow and they spring. So is my word. The Bible is like a river of life. I don't understand it, but wherever the Bible is being preached, most of the water in a river runs out to the ocean. But some of that water makes things grow where it touches the bank, doesn't it? And whenever a person is preaching the word or sharing the word, things happen. It doesn't return void. It will spring up. It will irrigate. Things come to life. If you've got the Bible in your life, if you've got the Spirit in your life, your life becomes a river that flows out. Your heart, your mind becomes a river of life. And the Bible says Jesus is a river of life. There's an interesting verse in Isaiah chapter 32. It's a prophecy about the Messiah. And it says, a man will be as a hiding place from the wind, as a cover from the tempest. A man shall be as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Who is that man that is like the shadow of a great rock? Isn't that Christ? But you know what it says here? He also will be like rivers of water in a dry place. Jesus brings that life-giving water into our world and into our lives. Is that river flowing through you, to you, to reach others? You know, I saw one of the many things people email me. I'm always looking for amazing facts, and someone emailed me something that some artists noticed, and you've probably seen this before, about how in nature you seem to see these veins that continue to appear. There's a couple examples you'll see on the screen. For instance, there's a leaf. And you can see in the leaf that you've got your main arteries and then the veins break out. And here's a tree. Similar kind of dynamic. You got the main trunk and then smaller branches and then the twigs, and it seems to fan out like veins, you might say. You know what that is? It's a piece of coral, even in the ocean. And that's not the best example, but there's thousands of them where you can see the arteries and the main stem and then the veins, and they get more fine as they fan out. That's actually a diagram of the blood flow through your lungs. All through the human body, you've got the similar patterns that you might find in a leaf or that you might find in a coral. It's the arteries and the smaller branches, and then it goes out into the veins and the little capillaries. You got a river of life flowing through you in your circulatory system. And you can see a number of other examples of this. Now, that's a satellite picture of the Nile River, where it runs into the Mediterranean. It almost looks like a tree, doesn't it? You know, it's interesting. Communities have these same veins. You ever look at a map? You can do it of Sacramento. You've got Interstate 80 running through town like a trunk. And then you've got the other main roads, and you could name one of many of the main roads, anything from Madison to Auburn to Fair Oaks. You've got your main roads, and then you get off on your side streets, and then you end up going down the little capillaries and the cul-de-sacs where you live. It's kind of interesting. They use the very same terminology at the traffic department that they use at the hospital when they talk about arteries and veins, because the flow of people in a community going to and from work is very much like the flow of life in a plant and in a coral and in a body. All through life, we see these samples of how rivers operate. And you've got it going on in you, too. Miracle-Gro. Any of you ever do any gardening with Miracle-Gro? Do you know who the number one buyer of Miracle-Gro is in California? Marijuana producers. That's a fact. I'm sorry. In the hills around where our cabin is in Covelo, you can find Miracle-Gro bags laying everywhere. Not around our house. We're not there to do any gardening, but I better just change subjects. But you know, it is amazing that wherever there is water, it seems life seems to find its way. Out in the hills, sometimes, just to give you an example, I've seen it many times, there'll be a meadow miles from a river, miles from a lake, and somebody will take a bulldozer and decide, you know, that would be a good place to build a pond for cattle or wildlife. And they'll dig that out, they'll put a pond in, and they'll dam it off, and there'll be a few seasons of good rain, and it fills up. And within a few years, don't ask me how they do it, turtles show up. These are water tools. I'm not talking tortoises. How do they find it? I mean, sometimes it's miles away. How can you dig one of these things out there in the middle of Nevada? Someone will find a spring and they'll dig a hole. Mosquitoes will find it. I know, because I've camped at them. And I've thought, these mosquitoes can't go 5 miles away from this spring or they'll die. How did they ever get here? And then fish find their way. You got these big mountain lakes. And you think, how did fish get up here? They didn't jump 6 miles. Did they sneak out and crawl at night? Have you ever wondered these things, or is it just me? How it seems like if you put water out in the wilderness, you'd be at some oasis out in the middle of a desert, and there's a whole menagerie of creatures there, and you think, how did they get there? It seems like wherever the water flows, things live. If you've got the water, life will find its way there. How much more if it's the living water? Yeah, I was thinking about this. Karen and I went and did a camp meeting in Hawaii earlier this year, actually last year now. And you look at those islands, one of the most remote places in the world, Hawaii. It's just out there and by itself, the islands, in the middle of the Pacific. And thousands of years ago, there was some volcanic activity, and these black volcanic rocks pushed their way out of the ocean. They pushed high enough where they drew in clouds and it started to rain. And even though they were covered originally with just salty brine, when those clouds formed above the rock mountains and the rain started to fall, all of a sudden things started to live. Well, first coconut trees appear around the base, and then these other animals came in, and then birds, beautiful exotic birds, all of them different. Some are extinct now because they've got other ecological problems there, but there used to be all of these different exotic birds out there in the middle, and you think they couldn't fly that far. They're not these seafaring birds. How did they get there? How did these butterflies get there? It seems like if there's water, things find a way to get there. Do we have that water inside is really what the question is. Jesus said in John 4:13 to the woman at the well, "Whoever drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, you remember how we started out in Ezekiel? From the throne of God, from the altar of God, from the temple of God, water flowed, turns into a river. You know, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Should water be flowing from that temple and bringing life wherever it goes? This church is a sanctuary. We come together, not only are you the temple of God, from which a river should flow, but ye are the temple of God. It's not just you individually, but us collectively are the temple of God. And through a church family, water ought to be flowing. And I think it's God's will that it says the same thing to us. And everything will live wherever the river goes. By the way, that's Ezekiel 47:9. I keep referring back to it. To me, that's such a wonderful verse. Everything, where it goes, it grows. Where it goes, it grows. Wherever that river goes, things grow. Whatever it touches, there'll be life. And it's not just that. It says it'll heal other things that are dead wherever it goes. Isaiah 12:3. The Bible says, "Therefore with joy you will draw water of life from the wells of salvation." Now, I think we all know that there are some rivers that are toxic. Even mentioned something like that in the Bible. Isaiah 19:6, "The rivers will turn foul. The brooks of defense will be emptied and dried up. The reeds and the rushes will all wither." You know, a river might start out fine, come from a good source, but then there's a factory down the way somewhere that's dumping some kind of toxic, poisonous pollutants, something caustic into the water, and then as the water goes on, it becomes polluted. I think we've got to be careful about that even in our own lives. You might come to church, you might read your Bible, you might pray for the Spirit, and then you go home and you turn on the TV and you get a toxic dump. And a river that is meant to be a river of life becomes contaminated. Becomes dangerous. Where was it? We just heard this last week. There was a whole town where nobody could drink the water. Yeah, West Virginia. Could happen anywhere. The other thing I want to remind you is that rivers can run even in dry places. And there's a central theme that you find all through the Bible. Isaiah 35, verse 6, "For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." You ever felt like your life is kind of dry? Isaiah 41:18, "I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water." You know, one of the things I loved about living in the mountains, there's water and there's rivers and there's springs all over the place. But when you're out in the desert and everything else is dry and you find an oasis, that water is especially precious. Because it's so dry by contrast everywhere else that when you've got water there, you go, wow, it is. You really appreciate it. You get very far away from the water. When you live up in the desert, you start thinking, boy, you could die out here. You're really glad that the water's there. It's not like the swamps that you might have in Louisiana, because it's kind of water everywhere. But when you're in the desert, another one, Isaiah 43:20. Because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. And Isaiah is referring back to Psalm 105:41. He opened the rock and waters gushed out, and it ran in dry places like a river. When the children of Israel were going through the desert, was God able to provide a river for them? When he struck the rock, who was that rock a type of? Jesus. And wouldn't you like to have seen how that exactly worked? Moses struck a rock, and enough water comes out of that rock to irrigate a whole nation? We need Moses to find some rocks around Sacramento right now. Kind of scary when you see the pictures of Folsom Dam, and I flew over some of Northern California a few weeks ago, and I've never seen it like this before, not this time of year. And so we need to be praying. But no matter what happens, if the countryside dries up, does that affect you? Or did Jesus say, he that drinks the water I give, it will be within him. You'll never thirst. Does God promise that in times of trouble, our bread will be sure and our waters will be sure, that he'll take care of and supply for his people? Crossing the river. You know, it was through a miracle the children of Israel were able to get across the river. But we can't get across the river without a miracle. Psalm 46:4, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. And then I want to return to Revelation chapter 22. In Revelation 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is the purest water that you can imagine. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 different kinds of fruit and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You know, I want you to notice that if you go back to Ezekiel 47... after he says, and everything will live wherever the river goes, jump to verse 12, Ezekiel 47:12. Along the bank of the river on this side and that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. Doesn't that sound like the leaves of the tree will be for the healing of the nations? Well, obviously, if you got a tree that's irrigated with the water of life, the fruit is the tree of life. And he talks about all different kinds of trees with all different kinds of fruit. And John says there is the tree, 12 different kinds of fruit during the year. You know, one of the last promises in the Bible, same chapter, chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. So first of all, God says to you, maybe he's saying it today, come unto me. Are you thirsty? And then when you come, he says, now you tell someone else to come. Because rivers are not cisterns. And let him who hears say, come. And then let him who thirsts come. You realize in that one verse, it's saying, come, come, come. Come and do what? Let him take the water of life freely. Kind of sad when you have to buy bottled water, isn't it? Won't it be nicer when you don't have to pay for clear water? You don't have to pay for living water right now. Because I don't think the government's going to figure out a way to tax the Holy Spirit. They would if they could, but they can't. And so it's free. Let them take the water of life freely. Everything grows where the river flows. Jesus is that river of life. He also tells us through his word, because Christ is the word is a river of life. It waters and things come back to life. The Holy Spirit is that river of life. And God wants you to be a river of life. That life, that river flows from the sanctuary, from your temple, from our church. Psalm 1, verse 1 through 3, blessed is the man and the woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God. And in his law he meditates day and night. What will that person be like? He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Wherever that river goes, things will prosper. It will grow wherever it goes. How many of you would like to have that miracle grow in your mind, in your heart, in your church? You know, ultimately, Jesus is the river of life, and Jesus is the tree of life. And when you look at the cross is the tree of life. Jesus was the fruit. Why do you think he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you? Having Christ on the inside is what he's talking about. He wants that river of life to flow out of us. Amen? You know, I read these things, friends. I'll tell you, I believe it. I really do. I can't wait to see that river. I've seen the Amazon. I've seen the Mississippi. And I've seen the Nile. But I want to see that river that flows from the throne of God and waters the whole earth. And I'll look forward to seeing you there, too. In the meantime, God wants us to be a fountain. You got to have it inside for us, but he wants us to flow out and bring life to others. That's my desire. That's my prayer. If it's yours, then why don't we turn to our closing hymn, Shall We Gather at the River? Amen? Let's stand. 432. 432.